Good morning. Welcome. A couple announcements this morning. We still have visiting spots for Tom and Lori from Friday to Sunday. So there's a sheet at the back if you want to sign up for any of that. And also there's still openings for the meal on Sunday afternoon there for potluck. And that is also at the back. They'll be arriving Thursday. We'll 7 o'clock at Steve and Jackie's barn is, I guess there'll probably be some visiting there. And there'll be a Friday sermon at 7, coffee to follow. Be a 6 o'clock youth on Saturday, and then Sunday service at 11, and planned meal after that, and a song service or service at 2. This morning, we'll have my dad doing the psalm. We'll have prayer doing the Tom doing the prayer and the message. And any other announcements? Prayer requests? No, we'll start with 243.
Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 68, the first 10 verses. It's interesting this psalm is for this Sunday because when we were talking in Sunday school, the fears that came out about different things that are encroaching and the evil that's around us and how it seems to be overwhelming and all of the need to stick to the Word of God, this is no different now than it was here back in David's time. When he prayed to God about driving his enemies and scattering them and confusing them and stuff. And God has done that. And I believe he is still doing these things. So this psalm is a psalm of David, and it starts out, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before a fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteousness be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah." Or Yahweh, it is the heavenly one. "And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwelleth in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved, and the presence of God, the God of Israel. O God, thou didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance. When it was weary, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor." Amen. Let's continue with 180.
Let us open in a word of prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this hour and your grace. Father, we come to you this hour with thankfulness. Thankful that you hear us when we pray. Thankful that our brother in Christ, John, seems to be getting better. slowly. However, we do have a need there as far as the understanding from the doctors and what to do it, and how to figure out what's wrong. We ask that you would help guide that so that they can fully recover him, so that he can leave that place and proclaim the joy of the gospel in the world. Father, we are so thankful for the speed in which we can seed the crops. I don't know if it's a record, but for this, how quickly we've had such beautiful weather and such hot weather, and at the same time, the ability to actually get the job done. We are so thankful for this. And in saying that, we have a need for rain, for moisture. And you know this need before we even ask, but we do have a need for moisture, and we ask it according to your will and way, as it seems quite dry. We don't know what your future plan is for this area, but it is a definite need that we ask for you to accomplish this. And if I'm to be greedy, 3 inches of rain wouldn't be harmful, I don't think. But anyway, I thank you for being able to even ask in prayer and come boldly before you, because you are the one that is Lord over all, and you control over all. I thank you, Father, for the Bible study that we just had, as people were free to express their fears and needs and concerns in a world which seems to be going apart from your word, seems to be going awry, seems to be going in a direction that is opposite of what the truth of the gospel is. In Chronicles it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray to their God, you will heal their land. We ask to you for us that healing. We ask for that today. We ask for the ability to humble ourselves and to repent and change. Through that Holy Spirit, we ask this. Father, we come to you this morning with hopefulness, with joy, with the presence of the living God in this place. We know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that you will accomplish your will in this world. We know that you will be gracious unto us who are lowly, meek, and contrite, who are broken. We know that grace has entered. We know that faith has begun, the good work, and we know that you are the author and finisher. So in saying these things, we ask that you would just open up your word this morning from the book of Timothy that Apostle Paul wrote to him, not as a brother in Christ, as a son in Christ, teaching him what was important. We ask that you would open that to us so that we can learn from it and glean from it what is necessary this day. At the same time, every one of us is on a journey. We are not of this world. This is but a vapor. We understand this. Please give us the ability to have kingdom thoughts, kingdom prayers, and praying for the future in your kingdom in heaven. As this world will be replaced, we will have a new heaven and a new earth to dwell. Please give us that prayer, thought, life, and obedience to it as we pray. And Father, that perfect prayer that you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us continue. 01. Welcome back, Miles. So we'll read chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. May the grace, mercy, and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be granted unto you this hour and this day, and bless you richly. Let's read the text. Read it in Jesus' name. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doing about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain in is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willingly to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. So when we read this chapter, it starts, the first two verses is speaking of, at that point in time, there was slavery that was rampant amongst the Roman Empire. And you'll notice here, Paul didn't preach the abolishment of slavery. He didn't preach what the culture was hating. He didn't preach, we got to do something about this slavery. And the question is, why? Why didn't he? Because there were slave owners that were Christians. So as a slave owner that is a Christian, a true Bible-believing Christian at this time, they didn't have the Bible, but a true Christian that dwelt, that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, how would they treat their slaves? See, Paul knew. He knew very much how a Christian slave owner would treat their servants. Why did he know that? Because they are Christian. The intrinsic value of a human being. I have a slave. I own a slave. I put myself in that position. I am also a Christian. Who is that slave, whether female or male? They are a brother and sister to me first. How would I treat them as a brother and sister to me? How would I respect them as a brother and sister to me? So he wasn't concerned about solving the culture's problems. He was more focused on what God would do in the believing slave owner and how that slave owner would treat the slaves that they owned, because their hearts were changed. The value of the slaves weren't just a person to for your gain. It was a value of, this is my brother and sister in Christ, so that The gain is the fact that I have another brother and sister and I should treat them likewise. So that's why his focus was on this. So when we look at this, let as many servants, because if you look at this time, there was between 59 and 76 million Romans in the area, people in the area. It is estimated 25 to 35% of the area were slaves. 20 million slaves. So this is what society at this time was dealing with. And what does he preach? He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Are you truly yoked to Christ spiritually? See, Paul knew this. And if you look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is what happens, and this is what Paul knew at the time to the slave owners that were there. They had done this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul knew the slave owners that were Christian knew this. So that's how they would treat their slaves, like brothers and sisters. So he didn't have to solve the world's problems. He just had to preach the gospel, the good news, the word of God. And it says here, verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Rather, do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Partakers of the benefit. Partakers of eternal life. The benefits of eternal life. How do you treat your brothers and sisters? If we read Romans 6, 15 to 23. What then shall we... we'll start at 16, yeah. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We are slaves to righteousness. We are not slaves to sin as Christians. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that happened at the cross. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We have the righteousness of Christ because of the work of the cross. His holiness, or being conformed to the image of him, is going to happen through sanctification. For when ye were the sons, servants of sins, or the slaves, you were free from righteousness. You did not have righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Before you were born again, it was death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have eternal life. So when we read verses 3 to 5, we have a doctrine that is the opposite of the doctrine of Christ. And it says here, if any man teach otherwise, what are they teaching otherwise? And consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from which withdraw thyself. So we have this teaching that is not Christ-like, that's within this, circling this congregation or circling the body of Christ. If any man teach otherwise, which is the things that were above, the things that you know that your masters, as master slave owners, you would treat them as brothers and sisters, daughters and sons, because of the work of the cross, because of the work of Christ. Teach these things and exhort. But if any man teach otherwise, this is not what what's saying, and consent to wholesome words. What are wholesome words? Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is, it doesn't say the tree of life, it says a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. So a wholesome tongue is something that, if it's controlled, it's fruitful. But if it's perverse, it breaches the spirit. We were not created to have unwholesome tongues. We are created to have wholesome tongues. If we are perverse in our speaking, in our tongue, in our vocabulary, it's because of the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not what we were created for. It's because of the fall. If you read verses Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparations of the heart in man. How is the heart in man prepared? They are given a new heart that is pliable, that is moldable, that isn't hard. God can author and finish it according to his will and way. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The reason why you answer in a wholesome way is because of the influence of the Holy Spirit that is in you. The reason why you answer unwholesomely is because of the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's very simple that way. So this person does not have a wholesome tongue, nor is he teaching the wholesome tongue. So if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine which is according to godliness. What is godliness? It's a God-centered life. It grows not through the person or the process, but through the presence of the person of Christ. I'll read that again. What godliness is, a God-centered life, it grows not through the person or the process, but through the presence of the person of Christ. So it's not through the process of seeking out God, learning more about God, being able to be knowledgeable about God, gleaning wisdom about God. It's not about that. It's the presence of God himself. That's godliness. It's his, you are stepping in his presence, I am stepping in his presence at that time when we discuss and have fellowship of biblical matters. Or if we read our Bibles and we are studying the Bible and we are doing a study in Scripture, the presence of God is there. It's His presence, that relationship, that conversation that's godly. That intimacy with God, that relationship that you've fostered through that Holy Spirit, that is godliness. And that is something that is so precious in our prayer life. It is so precious. So from verses 3 to 6 again, 4, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. Is this you? Do you know nothing? You dote about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from which withdraw thyself. Here's the warning. This person, from verses 3 to 6, gain is godliness. What I get is godly. What I possess is godly. The things that I know are godly. So that I can be praised amongst men, praised amongst women, praised amongst people. The benefit is all self-centered. So it's saying here, the warning is, withdraw yourself from them. Why? You don't need that influence. Our battle is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't need to be discussing this, having these kinds of conversations. So this is speaking of somebody that is in this for their own gain. We read from 6, verses 6 on. Probably 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The mindset of the believer. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Read Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's humbling. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Because our mindset is, we are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We need a Savior. We need hope. The grace of God entered into a heart that was broken, contrite, and lowly, so that we can have grace, and that we can receive faith, and that we can believe in the truth of the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Food and raiment. The clothes on our back. The food we have. Let us there be content. We are content with that. Because that's all we need. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. Why does it do that? Because of the love of money. They have the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So when we read this, these verses, we understand that the Christian, godliness with contentment is great gain. With the one that is trying to gain just stuff unto himself, this is not scriptural. There's two different things here. Then it goes again. It says, so I'll read 10 and then go into 11. Because 11 to, I think, 13 ties on it on this, the same theme. So we'll read 10. But the love of money is the root of all evil, but which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. And it goes into. So when it says, withdraw thyself in 5, why are you withdrawing yourself? Because of the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're fleeing. So, but the Christian, the person that believes, the person that is solid on the person and work of Christ, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. You will flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What do these things replace? The love of money. The new man has these things in their heart. The new man looks at these things, and the desire for these things are overwhelming, so they focus on these things because the Holy Spirit. Godliness. The presence of God. Faith. The belief that you are in his kingdom. You have an elder brother, a father that loves you, and a Holy Spirit that guides you. Love. An unwavering love of not you towards God, but of God towards you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. The wrath of God was appeased at the cross. His love for you is unwavering. God is a jealous God, and he will pursue after you until he gets you. Patience. Patience is something that through life we glean, through trials and adversities, through circumstances, through things that usually are things that you are suffering or persecutions. You have patience and meekness. Psalm 51:5 kind of talks about meekness. You are shaping iniquity. You are a result of the fall. At the same time, you are born again into a kingdom that is eternal. The presence of God is with you. The Holy Spirit guides and directs you. The confidence of the person and work of Christ overwhelms you. So these things, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, they replace the love of money. So what happens then? You fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It says this twice. It says lay hold on eternal life, and then it talks about Christians who lay hold on eternal life, who are rich. Rich is everybody in this room. Everybody in this room is rich, materially, compared to what the life that some of the poor people in this day. So he says, laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the 19th verse. So you have, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You are called to lay hold on eternal life, and has professed the good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the good confession of Christ? John 18:35 to 37. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, or my slaves fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So when we look at this, do we have the confession of Christ? Do we have kingdom prayers? Do we realize that this is but a vapor, this world is but a short time, and that we are praying for kingdom thoughts? Are we praying that, I guess when you're young in the faith, you pray that your family would be healthy, maybe that your kids would get married to a Christian wife or a Christian husband, that they would have a good life? It seems like the older you get, your prayers seem to change, and they're more so centered on God, can you please give my children the faith of Christ, the understanding of who he is, the understanding of what he did on that cross, the overwhelming love for him, the overwhelming peace that comes through knowing him, the presence of who he is when we read about him, when we talk about him. Our prayers go towards, give them the confidence in your authorship. Give them the confidence in your sovereignty. Give them the confidence in the gospel, because it's the power of life unto salvation. Give them that confidence. Our prayer life changes, because we're not praying for them in this earth. We're praying for them in the eternal. We're praying for them to make it to heaven. So our prayers change. Why? Because we are conformed to the image of Christ. Day by day, we are being more Christ-like through sanctification. So our prayers change. So when we look at this witness of the good confession, do we have, what is our reputation? What is our witness? What is our prayer life? Is our prayer life praying for earthly things, or more so praying that our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, would know you, Jesus Christ, better, would recognize him for who he is, what he did, and what he is doing? Is that our prayer life? At the same time, God is the author and finisher of your faith at the time of your need. So it's going to change. You might have to pray for somebody that needs help at the moment, because they're struggling in this world. They're struggling at this time, and your prayer will be focused directly, because the prayers that you have come from the Holy Spirit. But this earth is fading away, and it's fading fast. And we will have a glory in heaven and a heavenly home that is it will be unrecognizable to this earth. And our bodies cannot comprehend it, what it would look like, what it would feel like, because if we had a glimpse of it, it would just absolutely destroy us, because we have no idea what heaven looks like. We just have a small understanding of it. That thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold of eternal life. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. This equals to what eternal life is. That they may know thee, the only true God, God the Father, who he is, why he created us, what he is all about, the attributes of God. He's omniscient, omnipresent, gracious, faithful, an overcomer, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's a book called The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. And he has a description of how do you know who Jesus is. He says, take every Bible verse in the scriptures, write them out, of what God says about Jesus. And take every Bible verse of the Holy Spirit talking about Jesus and write them down, and you will know who Jesus is. If you want to know who God is, take every verse of Jesus talking about his Father, and every verse of the Holy Spirit talking about God the Father, and write them down, and you will know who God is. And if you want to know the relationship between God and Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the relationship. The relationship that you have with God the Father is because of the Holy Spirit. The relationship that you have with Jesus the Son is because of the Holy Spirit. The relationship you have with each other, the fellowship you have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, is because of the Holy Spirit. It's so beautiful. John 17:3 says these things to me. As a Christian, do I have, number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Number two, do I have the gift of faith? Number three, do I have the gift of forgiveness? Number four, do I have the gift of the church? Number five, do I have the gift of heaven? From an earthly perspective, because we do live on this earth, number one, we have air to breathe. Number two, we have water to drink. Number three, we have materials. And a lot of you people are in the trades. Materials for making clothes, building houses, plants for medicines, and also the power and the intelligence to make use of these things. God provides this intelligence. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. Which in his, the 15th verse, which in his times he shall show who is. You notice it doesn't say blessed. It says the blessed. An olive potentate. What is a potentate? It's a monarch or a ruler. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Do we honor God through our speech? Do we honor God through our hands and our feet? Do we honor and glorify God through our presence with him in reading scripture, in speaking about scripture, in fellowship with the saints? Then it goes into a different situation. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in what? The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do communicate, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Do you do good? Are you rich in good works? Are you ready to distribute? Are you willing to communicate? Absolutely. Why? Because you've been imputed the righteousness of Christ. You are being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is godliness. The presence of God is in you. You have faith to believe. The love of God is overwhelming. The patience that you have is because of God. And you have become meek because you came into this world with nothing, and you will certainly leave with nothing. You have nothing to offer salvation, but salvation was given as a free gift. The only thing that one pastor says that you've given to your salvation is your sin. I guess you've given something. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? And do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing with your life by being the author and finisher of it? O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Boy, isn't that the truth. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. I want to close with just reading a few verses in 2 Timothy, verses 6 to 11. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Steve mentioned about remembrance last week. It was very good. In remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and has called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto Paul is saying, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher and of the Gentiles. We are all priests. Remember that thou stir up the gift of God. What is the gift of God within you? What is your gift? He's asking us to use it. And it will produce fruit 100-fold. In Jesus' name, we'll pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for Paul, his understanding of what the gospel, what the truth of the word, how it changes people. How Paul knew that these Christian slave owners would treat the slaves that they owned as brothers and sisters in Christ. How we as Christians will be changed and conformed to the image of Jesus. We're so thankful for this. Father, we're thankful that you have given us gifts that we may move in your kingdom, be a light in your kingdom, be an example in your kingdom. For we are the feet and the hands of Christ. We are so thankful for that. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for these believers here. And we thank you, please, Father, teach us how to pray for your kingdom on this earth. Teach us how to act and behave. Teach us how to control our tongue. Teach us how to preach the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close.